So I, as you know, I start the sermon with a little interesting, like humorous piece. And for some of the parts of the armor of God, it's been really hard to find a humorous piece. But for helmets and hats, easy. I had a great choice, and I thought, since you're used to my great humor, I picked the corniest too. Here's how they go. So a little boy asked his mom, what did the tie say to the hat? The tie say to the hat. And by the way, I don't want to point out my tie. I wore in honor of the snow outside. Okay? So I've been waiting all winter for this, and finally we've got like 2 inches. So anyway, what did the tie say to the hat? And his mother said, I don't know. What did the tie say to the hat? To which the little boy said, you go on ahead. I'll just hang around. Hey, the second one's worse. I just want to point that out. And this one I came up because we had snow, and I thought, how appropriate. I planned this before I knew we were going to have snow this weekend. So it goes, what do penguins wear on their heads? This one's in honor of the Winter Olympics, by the way. What do penguins wear on their heads? They wear ice caps. Y'all didn't get that? Well, anyway, that's not the focus of the sermon. The focus of the sermon is the armor of God, specifically this week, the helmet that we're going to be talking about. Just as a review, Ephesians, the book the Apostle Paul wrote to those church members in Ephesus, it was recopied, sent out to churches at large. It's meant to be a Catholic letter, a letter in which we all can benefit from because it's for all Christians, all days, all times. It was written around 62 AD at the beginning of the Great Persecution. It was meant to speak about relationships and the relationships we have in a variety of ways in which we have them. The good relationships, the difficult. Those who are conflicted and those who uplift you. It's meant for all those kinds of relationships. It reflects what is in much of the scripture and what we know about life, is that there's a dualism, that there's two opposing forces in this world today. It starts off by talking about that there's darkness and then there's light, opposing forces. We know that it goes to evil versus good, and we know ultimately it goes to the evil one and God himself. So the Apostle Paul says to face this dualism in this life, where this pull of one way or the other, in order to remain in the area of light and goodness and God, put on your armor. And when we put on our armor, we now go into battle against our temptations. We can face our fears and our worries. Because realize, the battle we're in is against those forces that seek to pull us down. So the pieces we've already put on, just give you a brief synopsis. The first is the belt. It's funny, it's not the first I put on. It's one of the last ones I put on. But the belt is important because it's the belt of truth. If you do not have truth, you don't know which way to turn. If you don't know what is true, you'll be a lot. Anything in this society can pull you whichever way it wants you to go. And so your temptations can ruin you then. That's why the first thing you put on is your belt. Then you put on over top of that, over top of your, middle part of your body, you put on your breastplate of righteousness. And there you guard your heart. As that breastplate in the centurion guarded his heart against attacks, so the righteousness we put on us guards our heart against any force out there that seeks us to go the way of evil or the way of darkness. We talked about shoes, and shoes are important. They're the preparation piece for you to step into a situation and make a difference. And the best way to make a difference is to have the greatest news of all time, the glad tidings of a great joy that a Savior has been born. To be able to walk into a situation and make a difference because you see value in another person. Last week we talked about the shield of faith. And we realized that a shield can be any size, but in the Roman centurion viewpoint, it was about 5 foot tall. It was meant to cover from just below your nose, where the helmet took over, all the way down to your shoes, guarding you against any fiery darts that may come your way. Now, it's faith, which means that any force that seeks to pull you down, to make you less spiritual than you are, you're guarded against it because you have a shield. It's curved, so that any attack that comes bounces off. And that's the power of our shield, the shield of faith. That when we develop our faith, we have the ability to ward off anything that may be thrown at us. I want to tell you, all of these pieces that we put on, it's your responsibility to develop them. Specifically, the shield of faith. that if you go into a world and you're allowing those doubts to take over, your shield of faith will be about this tall. About as much snow we got last night. You know that? But the problem is, notice how much it covers of you. The evil one has a lot of spaces to attack. So it's our responsibility to grow that shield. And to grow it in such a way that doubt is pushed out. Fears, yes, we may have them, but we don't give them place. The end result is we live in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, oh, by the way, how do you develop them? We've talked all throughout. You have your daily quiet time. You come to worship, even if there's like no snow on the ground. And you come to Sunday school, do your scripture reading, think morally. Some of the things we gave you back there to help you develop that is that we gave you the Bible in a year chronologically again this year, which means it goes in order of time frames. Rather than the order of the books, it gives you a way of understanding the history of the people of God and then the history of how it occurred. We also gave you back there, if you're in trouble and your doubts creep in, we gave you kind of a rescue scriptures. You know, where do you go to find answers for your doubt, your fears? We gave you those. And the other thing, we added, as a beginning of Lent, family devotion book. And if you'd like to know what to do during the course of the week with your family, pick that up. Read them. Ponder what you can do with your young people, even if your people are older. And it's all focused on this season of Lent. How do we walk from here to the cross and then beyond? That's how you develop your shield, your breastplate, your belt, your shoes, and today, it's your helmet. Okay? The helmet in the Roman soldier helmet, like that one right there, oh my goodness, I wish they'd give pronunciation pieces. Galea. G-A-L-E-A. I've never heard this spoken. If you use this in the course of the week somehow back to me, I will be so impressed with you. I'll tell you what, you know, I'd say I'd give you a box of Buckeyes, but, well, yeah, I can because I don't eat them during Lent. So, yes, the helmet for these soldiers would have had side pieces as well to guard your cheeks, your nose area. It would have had a spot for which you could see out. The helmet, the one we have presented for you is a common ordinary soldier, which is nothing on top. Some of them, in order to depict what division they were in, would have an insignia on them, like a fish or what area they came from. The plumes that were on top were meant to identify officers. So if you're in a battle and things are going poorly and you're like, where's my division? Oh, there they are, because you can see the plume on the officer's head. And plumes either went this way or went this way. Interestingly enough, when we have, you watch movies, they're often this way like a mohawk, but many of them were like this. Look like you took like a duster and set it on your head. That's what it looks like. They're meant to guard, of course, your brain, your head. Because if you got whacked and all of a sudden your brain starts to like, oh my goodness, it gets damaged, obviously you can't fight. The end result is that you would lose, so you'd get killed. Now, what's it guarding when it's the helmet of salvation? It's guarding our mind. And Scripture talks a lot about your mind, my mind. Because there's a huge spot that our mind plays in the place of our, in how we serve Christ. You know, we oftentimes enter Christian faith based on our feelings. Oh, that felt good. That service was so awesome. That was such a meaningful song I heard. And you enter into the Christian faith with your feelings. The problem is we can't stay there. Because you know what feelings are? They're temporary. They come and they go. So you might feel really awesome after this sermon. You might really dull. I don't know, feel, you know, bored. But anyway, you might feel really awesome after the sermon. The end result, though, is that you can't base your life on that feeling because it'll go. That's why the Scripture is very clear. You base your faith on what you think, not on what you feel. Because the moment you base it on what you feel all the time is, oh my goodness, your faith will be like a top in water, a cork in water, going here, there, and everywhere. That's why it has to be based on your thinking. So here's how the Apostle Paul put this in Romans. If you want to learn anything about the Christian faith, you latch on to that book and that book alone, because Romans tells you everything about what we believe as a Christian. But in the 12th chapter, he told us how we are to be in terms of developing our Christian faith. Here's how it goes. This is verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of, and we oftentimes think it should be heart there, but it's not. He put, by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will for you, a will that is good, pleasing, and perfect. We're called to have our mind rule over our feelings. And when that comes, then we are true Christian, because now we put the most appropriate thing to work. Because our feelings, here's the problem with our feelings. One day you're euphoric, and then you can stub your toe, and you're not. Okay? You can have, oh my goodness, a great day, and someone you love dies or betrays you. All of a sudden your feelings are in disarray. But if you have the mind set on Jesus Christ, a mind that knows what you believe and know why you believe, feelings which come and go are put in order. And as a result of that, you're not blown here, there, and everywhere based on what your feelings. You're set on a course because of how your mind has given you the correct and healthy behavior. Let me give you an example. I've counseled many people who have gone through a divorce. Horrible thing. And some of them will come into my office and we'll have a discussion. And they'll say, I'm done with marriage. All right, now you know where that feeling comes from. It's a feeling, by the way. It comes from their pain. And when the course of counseling remind them that marriage is God's given tool by which you can demonstrate your love in this world, a love between a man and a woman, it's a demonstration piece of how God intended us to live. So I realize that it's their pain speaking when they say I'm done, instead of their mind ruling. And this is one of the critical pieces for us to understand. When the mind's set on these problems of the world, or these things I want in the world, then the problem is the heart goes along with it and you end up living less than what you are intended to live. Let me give you another one of Paul's example of this. This comes out of Romans chapter 5. Romans 8, 5 through 8. And he wrote, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what their nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, I have to admit that when we look out at what surrounds us in society, it can be very horribly depressing. If you read the newspaper, go on Facebook, listen to the news, there's much sadness. Sadness from one of the most recent school shootings to failures of relationships to bullying to political rhetoric that is way over the top to discrimination to the loss of morality out there. And the end result, if you focus on those things, is that our mind is dragged down. And when Paul spoke these words, I read in Romans 12:1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's not only speaking the words of theology, he's being a great psychologist. Back when I got my degree, that was about 30 years ago now, my degree in psychology, you realize what your mind focuses on affects your heart and thus your behavior. We had a phrase for that. We called it GIGO. Anybody know what GIGO means? Garbage in, garbage out. So if you're focusing all the negative aspects of society, oh my goodness, you're going to dirty up the soul so bad you cannot think properly. And the end result is garbage. If you focus on the negative, negative results will be the end result. And the end result of that is despair. It leads then to more negative behavior. That's why the Apostle Paul told us to focus our mind on that which is healthy, that which lifts us up. In Philippians, he wrote this. This is chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. He doesn't say in Philippians 4:8, feel on these things. He says, think on them. Because we need, in our world today, in which there's a tremendous amount of problems, we need to realize that God's love will rule and win all. Now, does that mean we ignore the problems? No, that's not what it means. It means that the world's problems that exist out there, if we continue to apply world's answers to them, we will get the same results. Time and time and time again. That's why when we see the world's problems, we need to bring spiritual answers to them. And the end result of bringing spiritual answers is a radical change of our society. The one spiritual answer that we all need, we know that society needs out there, is it needs salvation. The problem of our world today is we're all sin sick. And we need salvation so that at least we have a moral framing of what's right and what's wrong. We need divine answers to be able to answer the problems of the world. George Washington Carver, the creator of the uses of the peanut and sweet potato. Do y'all know that? What a great gift this guy brought to our world. He wanted to transform the South by transforming how they use their agriculture. And what a gift he is to us, because I love peanut butter. He created it. Do you know that? sweet potatoes. You ever had sweet potatoes? And sweet potato fries? Oh, he helped bring those about. Well, his answer to the world was this. God cannot use you until you come into His glory. So don't get alarmed, my friend, when doubt creeps in. That's old Satan. So pray, pray, pray. He brought up the idea that the world's problems, he looked at society after the Civil War. It was collapsing. He didn't use the world's answers to them. He used the spiritual answers to them. One demonstration. This is what the Apostle Paul said when we put on that helmet of salvation. That we start by renewing our mind, which means we put in our head what salvation is all about. So, a mini word lesson of salvation in the Scriptures. There are so many different ways of looking at this. I'm only going to give you a couple. First and foremost, salvation means that you are saved. You're saved because you are a miserable sinner. And so am I. Okay? I don't stand in this pulpit and say, look how good I am and how bad you are. I say, look how bad we all are. Because the moment you realize I'm a moral failure is the moment you need Jesus Christ. The moment you realize you need Jesus Christ is the moment you're now bringing a spiritual solution to the world's problems. And we're starting with the person in the mirror, that's us. Second thing that salvation speaks to us is that we have been atoned for. Fancy word of saying, we've been forgiven. Forgiven in such a way that all those sins we've written on our soul, all those sins that weigh us down heavy, all those sins that make us feel less than who we are as a result of the atonement, salvation of Jesus Christ, they're all taken and they're wiped clean. Actually, that's not true. They're taken completely away. Not only do you have a chalkboard wiped clean, you have a new chalkboard. I love being Sunshine the Clown. That's what I did last week for the Valentine's party. If you all weren't here, I feel sorry because it was really fun. One of the ways I demonstrate this is I write on a piece of flash paper all the sins that those little people can come up with. It's amazing how many sins these little ones can come up with. Oh my goodness. And then to demonstrate the power of the forgiveness of God, this atonement, I take that piece of flash paper, I hold it up, and I light it. Now remember, flash paper is indeed what it says. It's gone in a flash. I have all of a second and a half to let it go. Last week, I took 2 seconds to let it go. That was let go, and the ball of fire looked like it came right out of my hand. That was an ouch moment, okay? For those of you who remember last week, thought, boy, isn't that awesome? Look how close that is. That was a mistake. I do not have hair on this portion of my hand. As a result of it, it's just burned completely off. I was looking at that on the ride home going, oh, well, that it might grow back in a few days. So anyway, but the power of that is how I use this, Sunshine uses this, is guess what's left? What residue is left of our sins? Nothing. It's gone. That's atonement. The other piece of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ is that you've been redeemed, which means you who are owned by sin, we've been bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, there's a change of residence. We no longer live in this world. We now live in that kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. Our feet are not planted in the answers of this world. Our feet are planted in the answers of the kingdom to come. Yes, we function in this world, but the answers we have are now given to us by a divine source, by Jesus Christ. And so, even though our feet are here, we now have answers from there. The other way in which we look at this is that we once were in darkness, we now live in light. So we can embrace all that God has given to us, all that God has promised to us, and we can use them in this world today, using the light of God's love present here. Now, we could go on and on and on demonstrating salvation, because guess what the New Testament's all about? Salvation and living. Of demonstrating you've been forgiven, you're now free. You're no longer a slave to sin, you are now a servant of the Almighty God. William Edward Bergant Du Bois, W.E.B. Du Bois, a man who lived right after the Civil War, one of the original civil rights workers. He was black. He felt persecution. He felt discrimination. But he was a Christian. And he understood that the best way of facing discrimination isn't to burn the place down. Because after all, you're using, for the world's problems, world's answers. Hey, if they beat you up, beat them back. Sorry, that don't work. You create one oppressor with another oppressor. His answer was, do something different. Here's how he put it. Believe in life. Always human beings will live and progress to greater, broader, and fuller life. Now he says this as a way of saying, look up. Find those answers beyond us, not the answers of the same tried, old, true things that continue the same tried, old, true answers. And so as a result of his salvation, he understood what needed to be done. Now, once we understand this, guess where the first place you work on salvation? It's you. That's the first place. And of course, me. Because we're the originators. We're the ones who say, Jesus, I need you in my heart. And then the moment that happens, we start working on pushing out darkness, pushing out evil, pushing out those things that drag us down, and we bring all that goodness into us. We start with us. And I mentioned it earlier, what to do. We have them on the back table. Then we move on to our neighbors, not preaching them, not hitting them over the head, but we demonstrate a new way of living, a way of living in which they are attracted to it. Let me give you a story. There's a new couple. They moved into a neighborhood, newly married, and the wife was like so just wanting to be the, you know, the be able to touch the world. At their breakfast nook one day, her and her husband are looking out, and she said, I can't believe that neighbor. Look at that neighbor. This is in the days in which we used to hang up the laundry. Actually, growing up, I have to admit, we hung up our laundry. One of the least favorable chores that I had. Actually, I enjoyed it in the winter because we didn't hang it out. You've known people hang out their laundry in the winter. I didn't understand that. It froze. I didn't get it. We hung ours up in the basement because we had a coal furnace. Oh, it was so nice and warm down there. Didn't always come out looking real nice and clean, but we hung it up down there. So the young woman looks over at the neighbor and says, oh, I can't believe that. She just doesn't know how to use her laundry. Look how dirty her laundry is. Maybe she needs more soap. I bet I should go over there and tell her how to do her laundry. Husband says, just wait. Next day, they look out through their windows again. And she says, another dirty set of laundry. This woman just doesn't know how to wash correctly. I should go over and tell her what to do. He says, just wait. The third day, the young bride looks out and she says, they've learned how to use laundry soap. How clean and awesome their laundry looks. To which the husband says, no, I got up early and cleaned our windows. First, you start with yourself. Okay, get rid of that judgmentalism. Get rid of the, oh, I'm so much better than you thought. You start with yourself. And then, when you realize we have the greatest of news of all time, when you have that humble heart that God gives to you, then you share it with your neighbors. You share it with your coworkers. You share it with your classmates. You take it out to the family members. Because it is the greatest news of all time that Jesus came to save us. We go back to shoes. You have to understand what kind of shoes you put on. You're putting on the shoes of glad tidings, of great joy, that you're going to bring to them a Savior has been born, that answers the world's problems. answers their problems with a spiritual solution. George Mueller, he goes all the way back a century and a half ago in England, understood this. He put it this way. If you believe in the Lord Jesus for the salvation of your soul, if you walk uprightly and do not regard sin in your heart, if you continue to wait patiently and believe in God, then answers will be given to your prayers that are spoken. Now, this was a man who prayed for his neighbor each and every day for 50 straight years. It took 50 years for those prayers to be sinking into that hard heart of the neighbor. And eventually, then that man saw Mueller's life, heard the prayers, and converted. So, are we supposed to run over to our neighbors, grab them, and strike them with the living word of God till they accept? No. First off, you show it in your life. Second off, you use words, always pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for this helmet of salvation, that we can think on these great news of what you've done for us, that you've saved us, you've forgiven us, our lives have been atoned for. We now have a new residence. You've given us light instead of darkness, all because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessing of our forgiveness. May we live it in this world today. And it is in the name of Jesus that we lift this prayer to you, Lord God. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.